Well, if you'll turn to Luke 24, it is Ascension Sunday. This past Thursday was the 40th day after Easter, the day celebrated as the day of Christ's ascension into heaven. And it just so happens, with concluding those sermons on John, it was providentially just right for us to look at this doctrine, the ascension of Christ, a doctrine that makes all the difference, though not one that we think about a lot. I'm going to read Luke 24, 50-53, and then Acts, also written by Luke, where he picks up on that same account, gives a little more detail, Acts 1, 4-11. Luke 24, 50-53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, as Luke writes his sequel, he returns to this event. Let's read Acts 1, 4-11. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On April 11th, 1970, the Apollo 13 mission launched. They were supposed to take another trip to the moon. That was that trip, of which you might remember the name Jim Lovell, one of the captains of that crew. Fred Hise was there involved in it. Back in Houston was a man, the flight, I forget what they called the flight leader, named Gene Kranz. That was that infamous flight where we got the phrase. Technically, he said, "Houston, we've had a problem." We usually say, "Houston, we have a problem." Apollo 13. You remember the movie, which they said was fairly accurate, with Tom Hanks back from 1995. Well, Gene Kranz, assuming I'm pronouncing his name correctly, he was there in Houston, and when biblical analogy, or trying to make a divine analogy based on human events is tough, but I think this one, kind of working in reverse. You remember the Apollo 13, the oxygen, a couple of days later after they launched, well, that would have been about April 13th, they had an explosion, and they realized they weren't going to be able to complete the mission as planned, and they weren't even sure how they were going to get home. But right there from the control center in Houston, they spoke to them on the Apollo 13 craft, and they came up with a plan that many of you would know better than me, and we all who have seen the movie can recall. They took the materials they had, they thought through, they had to do some burnouts where they got their orbit back in the right way to try to bring them back home, and they did that successfully. But right there from the control room in Houston, they spoke to these astronauts up in space. Again, the analogy kind of works in reverse for today's sermon. Without Houston, whom they first told, we have a problem, coaching them, counseling them, instructing them, I would suggest they would have never, that group would have never made it home and received the awards and the honor that they have received. Those folks in Houston made all the difference to these astronauts out in outer space, and in God's providence brought them home safely. Well, for us, again, it works in reverse, but our Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven and he is in the throne room, mission control of the universe, of all that has been made and ever will be made, of all eternity, there is mission control, and from there, our Lord Jesus reigns and rules and will carry out the completion of God's divine rescue plan to take all of us home whom he has called and who have trusted in him at the last day. But Jesus had to return to the divine control room through his ascension. And so our first point, and again, these scriptures really sort of lead us. I'm not going to thoroughly unpack each of them, but I'm going to let these scriptures guide us in just a thinking through of what the ascension means to us. And it really does lend itself quite well for our transition in a few minutes to the table of our Lord. Number one, the ascension of Jesus. Luke 24 gave us Luke's first version of it, and then he adds a few details in Acts chapter 1. But in Acts 1:9, we're given these words, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The ascension of Jesus, which we proclaim every Sunday when we say the Apostles' Creed together. What did the disciples see? They saw glory. They saw this cloud envelop our Lord. You realize, this was a physical event in space and time history. This happened. Our faith is based on historical events, including this one. Jesus was lifted up. A cloud enveloped him. Jesus' physical, glorified human body, which had eaten fish and bread with them, which had apparently walked through walls, had come and gone as he pleased for 40 days, now is going away for good, physically, for a time being. He's lifted into the air, he's enveloped by a cloud that would not have been unlike the Shekinah glory cloud that appeared over the tabernacle when Moses would go in to commune with God. Not unlike maybe what they saw at the transfiguration when Peter and John and James saw Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. They saw his glory. A glimpse of Jesus' glory, of his weightiness, his transcendence, his power. A little visual picture for them and for us to say, this is God. He's divine. He's stately. He's worthy of respect and honor and our obedience. He's brighter than the sun that we see shining every day, that ball of fire and gas. He's the Son of God. He was ascended into heaven in a glory cloud and disappeared into the sky above, giving them a visual picture of spatially. He went away up there, and as we'll get to at the end, he's going to come the same way that he went away. So this visible scene, a visible scene, they could write down for our knowledge, and we can even picture it in our minds, can't we? Something of it. It really happened. Witnesses saw it and wrote it down for us. Jesus ascended. It was a divine and a holy scene, showing forth the Son of God and his power. But that meant something, that going away meant something for us. It meant that now Jesus would commence his heavenly session. And we could spend the next few years preaching week by week on what this means for us, but let's just look at a few highlights. the good news of what the heavenly session of Christ means for us. You remember, and I put a little in parentheses, back in John 16:7, I'm going to read it, just a few pages over, in his upper room teaching, which we looked at in length, Jesus told his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And he continued, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you." Jesus' going away was good for us. He began what we call, the theologians call, his heavenly session. Let's just say a few things about it. For one, he reigns over the church and the world now from his throne. Just like they saw him ascend in this glory cloud, we're told in the scripture he now is at the right hand of God, reigning from that seat of executive power. He reigns over the church and the world. He reigns over the church to us as a king, a benevolent king who loves us. And over the world as the king, whether they acknowledge him or not, who will declare all to stand before him and give accounts of their lives at the day of his coming. Now, I've listed Acts 1:4-8 to give us the sense of his session, because it tells us one part of it, that as he goes away, he will send the Holy Spirit. He'll send the Holy Spirit, in this case, to empower his church to take the gospel, first there where they are, and then to the surrounding region, and then to the far ends of the earth through the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's not leave this first sub-point too quick. Jesus reigns. I need to know that. Because on the news each day, and as you read articles and as you hear what's happening, whether it's in our community or in our country or even around the world, we need that assurance. In fact, some of us might need it just to be able to get out of bed in the morning to know, in the midst of this chaos, of this sin, of this men seeking power over one another, abusing one another, giving up God's natural ways of life for their own, that God reigns, that Jesus is on his throne, that he's in control, and that for those of us who are in him, we can take comfort and rest and take peace in that. Now, as we've already said, he also did something in going away. He sent, or he and the Father poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, the Holy Spirit had always been around from all eternity with the Father and the Son. Even in the scripture, we're told the Spirit was hovering over the earth at the time of creation. The Spirit filled those saints in the Old Testament. They didn't have the same kind of filling that we have, this constant 24-hour-a-day holy filling. It seems that we've gotten a new sense of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, he filled Samson, did he not, that he might kill more Philistines in his death than in his life. He filled David that he might destroy Goliath, the one who was blaspheming God's people. He filled the prophets that they might write down the scripture for us, telling us that the suffering servant Jesus would come one day. He was there, working those plagues in Egypt, delivering his people, taking them back after the exile. There, delivering Daniel from the lions. He was there all along, but now we have him in a new way. Jesus told us again in that same teaching in the upper room, he will be with you and will dwell within you. The Holy Spirit, dear folks. God dwells within all those who have trusted in Jesus. He's been poured out. And so if you're united to Christ by faith, then you are in him. You're in him. He is in you. There is no moment that God is not with you. we just don't think about this enough, that God dwells within us. He's there to teach us so that when we read the word, we can gain understanding. He's there to comfort us when we're sad and when we're facing the unknown realities of this life in a fallen world before he comes again. Derek Thomas, in his book on the Ascension, tells us that Jesus and his Spirit are homemakers. Jesus has gone to heaven. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He is a homemaker, preparing our heavenly home for us. And the Holy Spirit is a homemaker coming to live within each of us, making us into the people he wants us to be, conforming us into the image of Jesus. Just so you can hear it in the scripture, so many places, but in 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul, teaching this younger pastor who would stick around after Paul was gone, teaching the church, he said to him, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, pastors and elders and deacons are here to, with his Holy Spirit guiding us, leading us to lead the church, to teach, to serve. I really don't know much else to say but to think about it, meditate on it, delight in it, and also let it sober you. Yes, he's in us. That's why in Corinthians, Paul teaches when you sin, for example, sexually, with sexual immorality, yes, you're profaning the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we engage in those acts God says are not appropriate except in marriage, and of course our minds, it's the same way for all of us. We can let our minds wander into all sorts of immoral thoughts. Yes, this should be sobering. Yes, it should make us think twice before we walk into the place of immorality or even think about it. The Holy Spirit dwells within all believers. He also, from the right hand of God, intercedes for us, our Lord Jesus does. This is one of the most unbelievable, amazing aspects. Acts 8:34. Who is to condemn? Paul asks. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In Hebrews 7:25, a wonderful book describing Jesus' work for us on earth and in heaven, even now. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying to the Father for us, all of his children, just like he did on that night before he died on the cross for us. He is there as our advocate, speaking a good word on our behalf to the Father. That is good news for us, again, as we live in this world. Are you downcast today? Have you been downcast? You have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, as well as a counselor living within you to help you. Do you have physical afflictions, or do those in your family have physical afflictions, even threatening your life? You have one at the right hand of God interceding for you. You have a spirit praying and groans too deep for words. Are you living in the valley, out of the sight? You can't see the sun, it's dark. You have a Savior, a high priest, praying at the Father's right hand for you. In our flesh, we are oppressed, one pastor said. But in our flesh, we shall see God. United to Jesus by faith, we reign with Him even now. We are in Him spiritually. He is in us through His Holy Spirit. He offers petitions and advocacy at the Father's right hand for us. He reigns over the world. The heavenly session of Jesus. We could talk about it day after day after day. And it's good news. I pray this will encourage you. And that you'll think about it. And that your prayer life will be inspired by knowing we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we have Christ Himself at the Father's right hand interceding for us. But third, the Ascension also tells us, and those angels, I think those two men dressed in white robes were probably angels, weren't they? He said, "Men of Galilee," this is Acts 1:11, "why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, He will come in the same way as you saw Him go." Brothers and sisters, there will be a visible and a victorious return of Jesus as well. Jesus said it Himself. These angels said it to them. And then the New Testament teaches about it over and over. In the Thessalonians, we have many words about it. Paul taught it. John taught it in the Revelation. Jesus will come again. For those who are in Him, it will be a great moment. Those of you who have trusted Him. For those who are not in Him, it will be the worst of moments, cast away from Him forever. Jesus ascended into heaven. He even now is working for us, and He will return. And so His ascension makes all the difference. It confirms for us that all that He said was true and that He will come again. He's in His ascension. He's opened up heaven for us. An old Scottish pastor, they called him Rabbi John Duncan. He said, "The dust of the earth sits on the throne of heaven." That dust of the earth, Jesus' glorified body, is a deposit guaranteeing that all of us who trust in Him will one day have glorified bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. And so He guarantees that He will bring to pass all that He said He would. His Holy Spirit leads and guides us in the meantime. But His ascension also, through the work of His Spirit, draws our hearts towards Him in communion. He makes us want to be with Him. He gives us these touches of heaven, even at this table, where He gives us tastes, physically, of the communion we will have with Him forever.